Evidence and Answers begins right now.
You're tuned to Evidence and Answers radio broadcast with our host, Pat Zukran. Pat is an author, teacher, and international speaker in the area of Christian apologetics, the defense of the Christian faith. When you see a breathtaking sunset, stand on a majestic mountaintop, or hear a beautiful piece of music, something deep within you is stirred. Why does beauty move us so powerfully? Is beauty simply a human preference, or does it point to something greater? Today on Evidence and Answers, we will explore how beauty may actually point to the Creator Himself. Dr. Brian Nixon joins Pat as they begin a two-part discussion entitled, He Made All Things Beautiful. Now, let's jump right in.
You're listening to Evidence and Answers, where we provide compelling evidence for faith and hope in Christ and biblical answers to the issues of today. Well, when you see a beautiful sunset or a majestic mountaintop or hear a beautiful chorus, something stirs within each of us. Beauty moves us in a powerful way. And why is that? What is it about beauty that stirs us up in such a powerful way? Well, beauty points us to the creator of beauty, God Himself. Beauty is a powerful argument for the existence of God. And we have a special guest to explain how beauty points us to God. Dr. Brian Nixon is the Chief Academic Officer and Professor of Classical Education and Pastoral Studies at Veritas International University. And I'm sure you're very familiar with that school, the one I attend. And we have many guests from Veritas on our show. Brian earned his Doctorate of Ministry and MA in Theological Education from Veritas, and his PhD, Doctorate in Philosophy of Christian Education from Minnesota Graduate School of Theology. So, Brian, welcome to Evidence and Answers.
Pat, it is a joy and a pleasure being with you.
Yes, it's kind of strange. Usually, you're on the other side, but now I'm interviewing you, so it's a little strange here.
That's exactly right. Normally for our radio broadcast, you are the expert, and I'm the guy asking questions.
Yeah, so Brian, since it's your first time with us, tell us a little bit about yourself.
Well, Pat, I was born in Southern California, in beautiful Southern California, but I grew up in the American Southwest, both in Arizona and New Mexico. Grew up going to a little Presbyterian church here in New Mexico. And it was there that I first encountered beauty. And that was through the music and the stained glass and the marvelous architecture of this church. And so I really was enamored by that. And in both nature and in worship, I saw that beauty was abundant. Also, being so close to one of America's oldest cities, Santa Fe, I also got a deepened awareness of beauty. Obviously, Santa Fe, New Mexico has a really distinctive blend of art, of culture, of amazing landscape, and has this spiritual atmosphere. If you will, I was baptized in beauty, and it has always stayed with me. So from my early childhood, my parents loved music and the arts, and so it just kind of translated to me, and I was infused and then became fascinated by what exactly beauty is.
Yeah, Brian, and we're talking about your book here, Beauty and the Banana. And tell us about the title of your book. How did you come up with this title here?
It was kind of a pun where I was playing off a cultural phenomenon. And most people know Catalan's banana, which he literally taped it to the wall at an art exhibit. And the world went, is that beautiful? Is that art? Is that what it means? And of course, after I wrote the book, I believe it was a Chinese investor, he bought it again. And I think he bought it again for $1.5 million or $2 million for just a banana that was taped to a wall. And so I used that idea of a banana taped to a wall as the basis to ask the broader question, what is beauty and is that object beautiful? And so that was kind of the undercurrent, if you will, of the title, why I came up with the title. But the book is so much more than just looking at that one particular artwork. It really is an exploration of beauty, how history has understood beauty, how the Bible portrays beauty. So the book is more textual, more of a textbook in that sense, rather than just looking at the comedian, which, by the way, that's the name of the banana taped to the walls called Comedian. It's more than just that, but I use that as the springboard to discuss beauty.
Yeah, now let's move to the philosophy of beauty, and let's just start with the basics here. What is beauty? Let's define that before we go on any further here.
Well, let's, I mean, usually what I, and you know this, Pat, I like to define my terms. So if we were to go to the Oxford University English Dictionary, Oxford would define it as a combination of qualities, and that would refer to shape, color, or form, that pleases the aesthetic senses, especially sight. But it's not limited to sight. I think the dictionary would include the oral, the listening, so on and so forth. But it really deals with how we interact with shape, color, form, and how we sense that. And that is the basic definition of what beauty is. Our perception and interaction with what I would call the teleology or the ontology of the object.
Yes, and that involves what? Symmetry, harmony, and also, as you stated there, an emotional response. Kind of those elements make up what we would define as beauty.
Yeah, exactly. And to back up a little bit, I gave you the basic definition of beauty. But, you know, the reality of beauty is across centuries, philosophers and theologians have wrestled with this question. What exactly is beauty? So Plato described beauty as a transcendental form, that it was eternal and universal and beyond the material world. And then you had Aristotle, who kind of located beauty more specifically in order, proportion, harmony, symmetry. And he looked to nature and mathematics really as one of the main areas where we see beauty. And then you move a little bit later on the historical timeline and you get to Plotinus, and he turned inward. He basically said beauty was not necessarily what was found out there, but this inner radiance, how I perceive it and how I express it. And then, of course, what you're referring to, Pat, is Thomas Aquinas in the Middle Ages. He described beauty as in terms of wholeness, of harmony, and of splendor. And so people have added to our understanding throughout the centuries. And what's interesting is if you get to, let's say, more modern culture, more modern society, you have someone as famous as Edgar Allan Poe. He connected beauty with strangeness or something that made you step back and look at it again. And there was usually a melancholiness to it. John Keats, the famous poet, you know, he said, beauty is truth and truth is beauty, which isn't too far from the truth. Oscar Wilde, the author and playwright, he described beauty as a form of genius where you know it when you see it. You know it when you recognize it. And then, of course, Pablo Picasso famously said, we got to watch out for beauty because it carries a dangerous component to it. It's very attractive to us and it could lead to trouble. So I think even in contemporary days, people interpret beauty through the lens of self-expression. Hey, if you're true to yourself, that's beautiful. And if you're being authentic, that's beautiful. So this idea of the full orb nature of what beauty is really does have various facets to it. But I always go back to it's the basic definition of that it is a combination of qualities of shape, of color, of form that pleases the aesthetics. It brings delight to the person.
Yes. Now, beauty finds its origin, I believe, in the creator, God himself. So what does beauty have to do, you know, with God and the Bible?
That's a great question, Pat. Obviously, I'm just going to say the obvious, that beauty is rooted, its foundation is found in God. But with that basic statement, let me just quickly throw out to you five thoughts regarding beauty. And the first is that God himself is beautiful. And we find that in Psalm 27:4, where it says to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. So beauty, therefore, is not merely aesthetic, what I sense, but it is rooted in the very being of God. So because God is beautiful, he exudes, he imparts beautiful. Well, number two is God's handiwork is beautiful. And the opening chapter of Genesis portrays God as an artist creating the universe. And each stage of creation is declared good. And that word good is interesting. It's tov in Hebrew, and it carries a range of meaning, including beautiful, bountiful, and excellent. So in a sense, when God is after he has created the cosmos, the world, creation, he looks and says, it's good. But you could also translate as, that is beautiful. What I created is absolutely beautiful. So one, God is beautiful. Two, his handiwork is beautiful. Number three, holiness is beautiful. So this is taking it from external and putting it to an internal quality. Psalm 96:9 calls believers to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And so it's this idea of moral purity and spiritual integrity. These themselves are forms of beauty. And then number four is God honors beautiful things. If you were to do a careful reading of scripture, is scripture repeatedly depicts sacred spaces and heavenly realities in aesthetic terms. As an example, look at the Jewish temple. There are things that God commands them to put in the Jewish temple that are no need to be there. There's no practical use for them, but they're there as these radiant reminders of God's beauty and splendor. Or as another example, think of Revelation 4, where John of Patmos gets an image of what heaven's like, and you get all these beautiful descriptions of things that necessarily there's no need for them other than they reflect the beauty and splendor of God. So God honors these beautiful things. And then the fifth and final is ultimately the incarnation reveals beauty in its fullest form. So Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. And that word image there actually in Greek means icon. So Christ is the icon of God. He embodies divine beauty. And as the perfect icon of God, Christ becomes the ultimate expression of what we would know as internal beauty, but what we would also say is ontological or teleological beauty. So those five aspects, I think, are deeply rooted to a biblical understanding of beauty.
Yeah, when you read throughout the Bible, I mean, you see the term glory that's used there, reflecting the very character of God. And when you see glory, it's connected to beauty. I think of 2 Corinthians 4:17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Or Isaiah 60, the sun will no more be your light by day, nor the brightness of the moon, but the Lord will be your everlasting light and God will be your glory. The sun will no more go down, nor your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light. And then we talk about Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem, and how the glory of the Lord radiates through that entire city, and that it's beautiful city. It's got every gemstone you can think of, a sea of glass, streets of gold. I mean, it's something that's just beautiful. And so beauty is connected with God, as you said. I mean, we just see wherever God, his handiwork is, it's beautiful.
That's right. That's right. Because God, here's how I like to say it to our students. God himself is beautiful, and therefore God does not create junk. So God creates beautiful things, and therefore beauty is an objective reality, which I'm sure we're going to get to here in a little bit. But beauty is an objective reality, rootedness in the very nature of God himself.
Yeah, and we're created in the image of God, and we seem to long for beauty. I mean, New Agers Hindus, Buddhists, they don't go meditating in a junkyard. I mean, they look for a beautiful mountaintop or a lake, or whenever I'm in Asia, especially Japan, you have the Japanese garden. I mean, it's all symmetry and harmony and balance.
Yes.
It seems like that's what we see. We see a rundown house here. What do we want to do? We
Yep.
want to fix it up. We come into a room, our kid's room, and it's just cluttered with junk. What do we want to do? We want to make it beautiful. We want to fix it up. It just seems that's what we long for because we're created in his image.
I completely agree. And it's interesting, Pat, that you brought up the Eastern aesthetic, the Eastern mindset, because the Eastern mindset, be it Japan, China, they are some of the oldest cultures on planet Earth, but I also think they have a deep rootedness to beauty. And they really have a really amazing aesthetic of what it is to value and to pursue beauty. So I'm glad you brought up the Japanese culture or large Asian cultures because there is a deep rootedness to that which is beautiful.
And as part of the metaphysics, how is beauty connected to truth and goodness?
Yeah, so this is where it gets a little bit deeper, but you have a very intelligent listening group, so I know they'll be able to follow along. Well, these three that you've mentioned, truth, beauty, and goodness, are what we know as the historical transcendentals. They go back to ancient Greece and before. And the historic transcendentals included unity in that as well. So they were unity, truth, goodness, and beauty. And they are rooted, as you pointed out, Pat, in the nature of God. They are expressions of divine being or his attributes. And as part of that, why we call them transcendentals is because they transcend every culture, every era, every ethnicity or population of people. Every culture in times past, in times present or times future, we'll have an understanding of what is true, what is beautiful, and what is good. And that's why we call them transcendentals. They transcend just the here and now and a particular group. They are applicable to all people of all times and all places. And so they are what we would call controvertible. If something is true, it's also good and it's beautiful. If something is beautiful, it's also true and good. And if something is good, it's also going to be true and beautiful. So there's an intimacy, there's an inner relationship between those properties. Philosopher Norris Clark writes that beauty harmonizes the other transcendentals. It allows the splendor of unity, goodness, and truth to shine forth. And speaking of an earlier person I mentioned, is Thomas Aquinas understood being as that which subsists in itself, and being exudes truth, it exudes beauty, it exudes goodness. So for Aquinas, beauty participates in being, and being by its very nature holds truth, beauty, and goodness. So wherever there is being, beauty is present. And because beauty is present, there's going to be truth and goodness as well. So again, they're controvertible. They exist together and reveal different dimensions of reality.
Yeah, and we need all three. We long for all three. I mean, beauty is something we just long for. You see a rundown house, you gotta fix it up. And one of the things here is that beauty is not necessary for survival.
That's exactly right.
In fact, I mean, my son loves the zoo, and one of his favorite things is the peacock that's running around there. But you look at the peacock, and all its beauty and splendor, but all those bright colors doesn't help it survive. And you look at fish in the sea, colorful orange and yellow and all that don't help, that fish survive or camouflage within the rocks and everything. And so beauty's not necessary for survival, but we all need it. And why is that?
Exactly. I mean, from an apologetic standpoint, beauty really touches upon a multiplicity of arguments. Obviously, you could talk about the ontological argument. Why is there something rather than nothing? And why is there beauty rather than non-beauty? It touches upon the teleological, the form, the function, the end goal result. And beauty is part of that. Why things are unique and have their own shape. It touches upon the moral, as you already pointed out, Pat. I resonate. There's a resonance, a moral resonance. I don't necessarily need it for my survival, but I resonate with beauty. I delight in beauty. It's that aesthetic, you know, that aesthetic nature of beauty. It touches upon a host of other apologetic elements. I love Peter Kreeft in his, I think it was 20 Reasons God Exists, or it may have been 25, or I forgot how many it was. But when it came to the aesthetic argument for God's existence, he said, Bach exists, therefore there's a God. Or the music of Bach exists, and therefore there's a God. And that seems simplistic, but it's really a profound, because it has the idea of ontology, that something exists. It has the idea of teleology, the fact that music has form, function. It has a resonance that we could delight in. It also has an element of the moral argument involved, that I am morally attracted to it. So you're right, beauty, there's a reason why it's called a transcendental, because it transcends and it engulfs you, it pulls you in, unlike almost anything else. There's a reason why the great philosopher and theologian, Hans Urs von Balthasar, who I don't agree with everything Hans Urs von Balthasar promoted, but in his, I believe it was 16 volumes, Systematic Theology, he used the three transcendentals, truth, beauty, and goodness, as his springboard. But he didn't start with truth, which is where normally people start. He didn't start with goodness. He started with beauty. And the reason why he started with beauty is because beauty is that which entices us. It's that which cultures really could capture and recognize and see or hear, and it draws you in. So in his Systematic Theology, he begins with beauty. And you know what's interesting, Pat, is neuroscientists are showing us that this is hardwired in our brain. So God designed our brain to interact with beauty even before we interact with truth or goodness. We recognize something that you were pointing out. We see something in disarray or not in a beautiful form, and our brain automatically wants to fix it or thinks about it, or we react to it. So Dr. Kurt Thompson, both a medical doctor and a psychologist, deals with the study of the brain. He talked about how our brain is wired for beauty. And so in his book, The Soul of Desire, he really unpacks that. But it's a fascinating read. So not only do we know that, what I would call experientially, but we now know that beauty has a definitive biological basis in the human brain.
Yeah, you're exactly right. We're hardwired to appreciate and want beauty. I mean, it is a need. Like here, you just can't put up a building here in Hawaii or really anywhere in the United States, a gray building, and just put it up. It's got to be nice. And you got to spend thousands of dollars to beautify that building, or the city or the county is not going to let you put it up. I mean, you got to paint it. You got to make, you know, you just can't put any kind of cement on it or wood. I mean, it's got to be attractive. It's got to look good, or the neighbors will want to tear it down.
Yeah, sure.
You know, so we're hardwired, just like you said.
Yeah, exactly. And Pat, why that's important, and this is something I think could serve our communities, but could also serve our church. Once we realize that God is beautiful, once we realize that humans desire and seek beauty, once we realize that our brain is hardwired for beauty, why don't we pay more attention to beauty in our environment?
Once again, we've run out of time. Thank you for joining us here on Evidence and Answers. Our goal is to bring you the love of Christ and to equip you in your faith to always be ready to give a response. If you would like to hold an apologetics conference or series of teachings at your facility, contact Pat by calling him in Hawaii. That number is 483-0586. Or you may email him through the Evidence and Answers website. That's evidenceandanswers.org. Be sure to browse through our listing of topics on our site. We have everything from atheism to Zen Buddhism. You will also find articles and additional audio for you to listen to or download. An additional location to find Pat's messages is on YouTube. Look up Evidence and Answers and hit the subscribe button. To keep quality broadcasts like Pat's on the air, we rely on generous financial support from you, our listeners. Donating is simple. Just log on at evidenceandanswers.org. Evidence and Answers is grateful for one of our sponsors, the Honolulu Christian Church. If you don't have a home church and are looking for a place to grow in your faith, check out the Honolulu Christian Church. For service times, log in at honoluluchristian.org. Join us again next time on the air or online as we provide compelling reasons for faith in Christ. That's Evidence and Answers with Pat Zukeran.